Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
This morning, I did a teaching on Paul Thorn, and it was really good and very well received. And tonight's really like a part two of it. And so if you missed out on this morning, I want to encourage you to get part one from this morning. It's not part one and part two, but they go hand in hand really well. One of the guys came up to me after the service and said, I've never heard that teaching about Paul Thorn. You know, most people believe, if you don't know anything about it, that God had sent this thorn and put it in his, you know, in his flesh, so to speak, that it was just like an illness which to humble him. And it's, the whole thing is about, Paul was puffed up with pride, so God needed to humble him. And, I kind of debunked that. And this guy came and said to me, you know, it was just amazing. It was simple. It was, it just blessed him so much. That guy's whole view of God just changed in an hour. So I want to encourage you. I believe that your view of God in the next hour could be radically changed if you've never heard what I'm about to say. If you have heard what I'm about to say, it's a great opportunity to be refreshed in it and just be blessed. And so we're not talking about Paul Thorn, but we're talking about our friend Job. And, you know, a lot of people, I really, even just during worship, felt in my heart that there's a, maybe more than one person here that you feel like a Job. You've even been calling, you know, telling your friends and your family that you're going through a Job experience. And I hope I'm just going to blow that out of the bathwater for you. That it's just really going to be like, okay, well, I can't use that excuse again. Okay, so where do we start? Let's start in 2 Timothy. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to fit everything in. I haven't spoken on this for quite some time. But I'm excited about it. I believe that God's got something special for all of us this evening. You know, one of the things which I said about Paul Thorn, and it applies to Job as well, is that if you don't have the correct understanding of these two issues, this is why you're probably not receiving your healing. If you don't have a correct understanding of Job or Paul Thorn, that might be the reason why you're still suffering with an illness of sorts. Because God's not withholding, but sometimes our messed up belief system prevents us from receiving what God's got for us because we think God's the one inflicting it on us. And you'll see He's not. Okay? 1 Peter 2:24. By His stripes you were healed. There's no conditions. No conditions apply. That's awesome. That's good news. It means the gift has been given to you. Healing has been extended towards you, whether you've been good or bad. It doesn't matter what you've done. Healing has been extended towards you. So it's the receiving part which is the issue which we've got to get down. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I love this verse. It's saying that firstly, that the scripture, the Bible doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word. Okay, so we need to approach the word as if this is, you know, something special. It's not just something, I've seen a lot of Christians going down a slippery slope lately of, the Bible was written by men and we need to debate it. If you go down that road, you're headed for deep waters and really troubled waters as well. But the thing that we need to remember is that it's saying that all scripture is inspired, okay, and it's profitable. So everything in the word is profitable. And when we get into Job, there's certain things which are profitable. We can learn from the whole book of Job, okay? But in the whole book of Job, God isn't speaking through from the beginning to the end. And I'm going to talk about this again in a moment, but you need to realize that God's not the one who's speaking from the beginning of Job to the end of Job. Okay? But it's inspired and we can learn from it. So there's a lot of things that you can learn if you go through the book of Job, and I'm not going to be going through the whole book of Job, praise God, and I'm not going to be picking out all the lessons that we can learn from Job. I'm just trying to help you understand the bigger picture of Job so that you don't go, you know, everything's going wrong in my life. I must be having a Job experience. You know, God must have allowed Satan to come and attack me, and that's why my dishwasher's broken, and there's illness, and I've lost a child, and, you know, people believe that stuff. I hope you don't by now. And if you don't believe that, then you can enjoy this teaching and take the message and bless someone else with it. Amen? So, you know, the Bible is inspired, and it's for our benefit. Look at Romans chapter 15 with me. Romans chapter 15. And we're reading verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so the Scripture is given for our benefit. The Old Testament Scripture is given for our instructions so that we don't have to make the same mistakes they did. Amen? You don't have to make the same mistakes David did or whoever else in the Old Testament. We can learn from them, and then it makes our lives much easier. How many of you prefer to learn things the hard way? Don't put up your hand. Someone came and told me that they did. I don't think they knew what they were talking about. You know, if you really want to learn things the hard way and learn things yourself, I want to just say that you're an idiot. I love you, but you shouldn't be thinking like that. You should be learning from everyone else's mistakes so that you don't have to go through hard times. Amen? You can learn through hard times, but you don't have to. So everything in Job is inspired and it's recorded and it's for us, but not everything is something we can actually just apply at face value. Okay? And we'll look at that in a moment. So now let's look at Job. Before you can turn to the book of Job, so long. While I do a bit of an introduction, I'm sure you'll be able to find Job by then. So, Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible that was written. Okay, now these things that I'm about to say are very important in understanding Job. Okay, Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible that was written. It's before Moses, the law, and it's before Abraham, the covenant, and it's about between Genesis 10 and Genesis 12. So that's where, you know, the Bible isn't in chronological order. Okay, some of it is kind of, but it's not as a whole. And so you've got to realize that Job is put in right in the beginning at around Genesis 10 to 12. It's before the covenants with Abraham. It's before Moses, the law. And so it's important to note that Job didn't have a covenant. Okay, God works through covenant. And it's important to know that he was also before the law. So God wasn't working with him according to the law. Okay, Job was covenantless, and there's no evidence of him having any kind of covenant with God. Okay, so let's turn to Job chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 5. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. This guy's pretty wealthy. 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when their days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." So this is, you know, I want to touch on the last part here. It's really interesting. It's saying that his children weren't following God. They were going off and doing their own thing. And Job continuously offered sacrifices on their behalf to sanctify them or make them holy, or, you know, that God might accept them. He was continuously approaching God, asking for mercy on his children. Because he feared that his children might have sinned in their hearts against God, and then he doesn't know what would happen to them. Okay? So he was seeking, you know, this also says that Job was really seeking the Lord with all his heart. It says he feared God and didn't do any evil. That passage we read also said that he was very wealthy. I mean, that was, this guy was wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. His children, as I said, weren't following his example or following God. And the important thing for us to remember there is that God has no grandchildren. Okay, let me say it again. God has no grandchildren. You can't be a child of God or a follower of Christ, a Christian, just because you're born into a Christian household. This scripture is showing us that one of the things we can pull from it is that you have to make a decision for yourself. His children didn't make a decision for themselves. He was continuously approaching God on their behalf, you know, according to old ways of doing things. But they weren't following God. And if you've never made a decision for yourself to receive Christ and become a Christian, then you need to make a decision for yourself. Okay, you can't be a Christian because you were christened in the church, what's it claimed to it, because you were baptized even. It's a decision that you make. Doesn't matter if you've read the Bible. Doesn't matter if you've been to Bible school. You need to make a decision for yourself. Okay? Now, obviously, hammered on that, I think, for a special person who's here. And if that's you, then we'd love to minister to you and pray with you after the service. But verse 4, let's just read that one. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their homes, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so this shows us that Job was, before that, a religious man, you could say, and that this scripture shows that he operated out of fear because of how his children were behaving. That's what I get out of it when I look at it. And so, you know, it's a sign that he didn't know God very well either, because even then God was a God of grace. And so he's seeing his children going off and drinking and partying and everything, and he's scared that God's going to zap them. Okay, the law hadn't come yet, so God wouldn't zap them. Okay, now that's a whole nother story. But the point here is that I believe Job was a religious man, he was a good man, but he didn't really know God's heart. He didn't know the true nature of God. Okay, so the whole of Job is a story of a man who loves God and was really, really, really blessed. Okay, he was wealthy, he had a large family, and then he loses absolutely everything. Okay, we'll look at the scriptures just now. He loses everything. Okay, he loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses his health, he wrestles with the question, why? Okay, and I've read other things on Job, and I've studied little Bible studies on this before I got into grace and into the truth of the Word. And there's some messed up theology about this. Very messed up. Okay, you need to go and look at it for yourself if you don't believe me. But the point is that in Job, it still reveals the goodness of God. It still reveals He's a good God. It's not that, you know, God's behind the scenes, the scenes are to make your life hell so that you'll be a better person when you die. It's not the case at all. Okay? So this is what happens to many people nowadays. You know, they're good people, bad things happen to them, and they wrestle with the question why. It may have happened to you. You don't understand why bad things have happened. And this is one of the strong messages which comes out in Job, which is really awesome. Why? Okay, and we'll look at that in a moment. The book of Job raises the question of why does suffering happen? Okay? Let me also just say, why it doesn't raise the question of why does God allow suffering. It just raises the question, why is there suffering? Because God doesn't allow suffering. We just put that period there. If you missed this morning, then you can catch up with the teaching online this week. Let's turn to, Job, we're going to read from 6 to 12. So, from verse 6 to 12, it says, now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered your servant Job? That there is, my servant Job, sorry, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, no one that one that fears God and eschews evil or abhors evil. Satan said to the Lord, answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Okay, so now the Lord is saying, you know, look at Job. He's awesome. He's following after me. He doesn't like evil and he fears me. He's perfect and upright. And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Okay, we're going to look at that in a moment. Verse 10. Has not thou made a hedge about him, a perimeter around him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? So he's saying, haven't you, God, Satan saying to God, haven't you put a parameter of protection, a wall of protection around him? You're protecting everything he has. That's why he's so successful. Okay? You've blessed the work of his hands and the substance on the increase in his land. So Satan's saying to God, you've blessed him in everything. And so Satan says to him, but if you put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. So he's saying, Satan's saying to God, if you were to start operating against Job, he would curse you to your face because he's only serving you for what he can get. Okay, so that's the accusation that the devil's making against Job. Okay. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself, not put forth your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Now that verse is key, and we're going to look at it in a moment. Okay, so verse 8 shows us that God was not the one initiating an onslaught against Job. The enemy was the one that started the onslaught, okay? God knew what Satan was up to, and so he brought it out into the open. That's all. He just brought it out into the open. The enemy was the one planning and then carrying on this attack on Job. Okay? It wasn't God attacking Job. It was the enemy attacking Job. Verse 10 shows us that Satan had already checked out Job. He had already tried to scheme, how can I get through to Job? And how do we know that? Well, he knew full well Job. Now, there's many other people on the face of the earth, right? But Job is special for some reason to Satan. He wants to attack Job, and he looks at Job, and God's protection is on his finances, on his family, on his livestock, on his everything. There's just a hedge of protection around Job. And so Satan was really scheming there. And let me just check where I am. And so, you know, Satan was trying to figure out how can he maneuver to get through to Job. And so God was just bringing out into the open what Satan had already been planning. Okay? And as I said, Satan was challenging God to remove all the blessings from Job, saying that, you know, Job only served God for what he could get. Okay? Now, I'll just add in here, it's got nothing really to do with Job, but it's a good side note, that you're not saved to serve. Okay, we're saved for Christianity is all about a relationship, a friendship with God. But yet, sadly, there would be Christians who are simply just Christians because, hey, it looks like a good deal. Got fire insurance, amen. I got access to healing, access to prosperity, access to joy. These Christians look happy. So there are some people who I believe would be serving God or in relationship with God to try and get something out of it. Not just for the relationship's sake. Okay, like what the enemy was pointing out here in with Job. Okay. And the sad thing is they've forgotten, we spoke about it this morning, but we don't usually in Christianity advertise the persecution side of things. Because then people don't want to become Christians. Necessarily. Some do, but it's a very lower percentage compared to if we advertise the benefits. Okay? And so, you know, choosing to receive Christ, it's awesome, and for eternity we're victorious. But there is some momentary affliction, which we probably look at in a moment. No, we won't. Wrong teaching. which we won't look at in a moment, but there are some hardships that we would go through, and it's because of our faith. It's not sickness. It's not bondage. It's not financial ruin or anything like that. It's not tragedies. The only suffering that we would experience as a Christian is persecution. Because you're living godly, hey, all of a sudden, the pressure's on. People don't like you. Some countries, they want to throw rocks at you or cut your head off. That's the reality of it. Okay, so we don't serve God for what we can get. We serve Him because we're just overwhelmed and we love Him. And we know it's the better option anyway. Okay, long term. So, let's look, just start looking at from verse 13 there. You know, Job starts further down. Let me just get there. 13, it says, "And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the sword, edge of the sword, and only I escaped to tell you alone." So now this is where things start going pear-shaped. This is where he starts losing his family and losing everything. Okay? And Job loses his property, he loses his children, the destruction starts. Now, why did this happen? Who caused it? In any situation like that, okay, I'm sure that there's the majority of us here today have had something, maybe not as extreme, but something negative happen like that, where things just start going pear-shaped. The pawpaw hits the fan and things are going wrong. Okay? Maybe it's with your health, with your finances, with your family, with all sorts of things. The important thing for you to, let me put it like this. If you respond, God, why? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? Then let me just very clearly and very bluntly say, you don't know God. You don't know the true nature of God. You don't know Him properly. That's why you're responding like that. If you truly know God and you know how He operates and you know His goodness because you've been established in the truth of the Word, you'll respond by going, God, I don't know what's going on, but I thank you that you're still good. I thank you that you're with me and you're going to help me through this. Because you'll know God wasn't the one who brought that. If you're confused right now, I will gladly give you a copy of Rooted after the service, which is our discipleship guide, where it'll explain it to you through 22 lessons. Okay? You need to be convinced of the goodness of God in order to be able to stand under tragic situations like that. Okay, so, you know, it was the enemy plotting and moving against Job. It wasn't God. Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 3 with me. So we'll be going from just different verses throughout Job. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan," okay, "hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you've moved against him to destroy him without cause." Okay, if you missed that, you need to read it again. I'm not going to, because that's a powerful verse. It says that although you enticed me against him to destroy him, it's saying that the enemy couldn't have done anything without God stepping back. And we're going to look at that now, and I'll explain that. But Satan was the god of this age, of that age. Okay, he was the ruler of the earth. And so God would have been unjust to step aside, not to step aside. Let me explain that. Adam and Eve were given authority, dominion over the earth. They botched it up, messed it up, gave it over to the devil. The devil now ruled the earth until Jesus came, who took it back and delegated the authority to his church. The Bible in a nutshell. Okay? We should charge good money for that one. So, in between there is Job. In between there where the enemy is the ruler of the earth. Okay? The god of this age. And so, for God to bless Job, for God to protect Job, God was unjust if the enemy asked him for permission to attack Job, and God didn't step aside, God would have been unjust because of the way that it worked there. It had to satisfy justice. God had to step back and go for it. It wasn't God allowing it. It was just how things were structured. God's a just God. He can't just operate with outside of the laws which He's set up. He gave that authority to Adam and Eve. They gave it to the devil. And so now the devil had full right to attack who he wanted and how he wanted. Okay, and there was covenants and things in place which kind of protected people and blessed people and all that type of stuff. That's why God set up covenants. But the point is that it wasn't God who attacked Job, and God was just in stepping back. Okay? So it was Satan's right to do what he wanted with Job because man had handed over that authority, you know, to the devil back in the garden. Then it says there, to destroy him without cause. The last part of that verse we just read. So there was no reason for the destruction in Job's life. The devil had no reason for it, except John 10:10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's just doing who he is. It's who he is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he was doing it. Okay, that's the first thing. 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the enemy walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, now, Revelation of Satan covers that verse in depth, so get that. But it's saying that the enemy comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking someone to devour. That's why he devoured Job, because, hey, that's what he does. Okay, he's out. He would love to devour you, but you have to allow him that privilege. So, I did just say, if you want to reverse that, and think about what I just said for a moment, if the enemy is devouring you, you've allowed him to. If you think about what I just said. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God won't resist the devil for you. He's dealt with the devil and he's delegated authority to you now to resist the devil. If the enemy's attacking you, crying out to God's not going to help. You standing up and going, Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus, that'll help. Okay, that'll work. Okay. Let's go down to Job's... Or before I say that, Job was living godly. And as we said, those that live godly, that shall live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Now the verse for that is 2 Timothy 3:12. So if you want to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. So that might be one of the reasons why the enemy attacked Job, because he was living godly. Okay? He was an upright and just man. Let's look at Job chapter 3, verse 25. Job chapter 3, verse 25. It says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Okay? That which I feared. So we've just seen that all of this that came against him was without cause. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to see. And what I want you to see is that fear didn't bring this upon Job. A lot of people go twisted with this verse. So let me read it again. Verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Who's speaking? Job. Okay, let's all say it in unison. Job. Great. So we all agree Job is speaking. Okay, and Job is saying, the thing which I feared came upon me. A lot of Christians and even ministries have taken that verse and run to town with it. And what they say is that if you greatly fear something, it's going to come upon you. And that's 100% untrue. It's a load of rubbish. Okay? It's completely untrue. Fear didn't bring this upon Job. Who did? The devil. We've just looked at it. The devil brought it upon Job for no reason. Fear didn't bring it upon him. Fear can, you know, give maybe the enemy some kind of room for to attack you or whatever, but forget about that. If you're focused on that, it's going to happen to you. Just ignore that. The enemy attacks without cause. You might give him a cause, just stop giving him a cause, and realize that, hey, he attacks because he's the attacker. Okay, let's go back to Job 1, 20 to 22. It says, then Job arose, tore his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. This is going to bless you. Are you ready? And said, naked I came from my mother's womb. That's not the part yet. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now if you've been with us for any amount of time, when we sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, you would realize that we don't sing, he gives and takes away. Let me just take a side note. I don't have time for it, but I will. The first time I heard that song, something within me said, this isn't right. I didn't understand it, and I had to go and seek and study it out. I refused to sing that song until I understood what it was talking about. Then I even went and studied out the song. And the writer, who I enjoy his music and I love him, wrote that song because his child was stillborn, or a stillborn or something, had a miscarriage or something like that, and his wife and him couldn't understand why God allowed this. And so they went back to Job, they related to Job, and they said what Job said, not what God said. Now, I know another testimony. One of the lecturers in my Bible, the Bible school I was at in Colorado, their child was stillborn. When the child came out, they said, forget this. And they rebuked the demonic presence in that room and they commanded that child to come to life because they realized they had the authority and the child came back to life. Now, if you have a theology of Job, the wrong one, it's going to cause you to submit to negative circumstances and not rise up and take your authority when you need to and command the devil to flee. If you believe that some negative things, sickness, tragedies, or whatever are from God, then when do you know it's from God and when do you know it's not from God? When do you know to resist the devil and when do you know to submit to God? I used healing as an example this morning. Okay? Some people believe that Paul's thorn was an illness. It's not. Get the teaching. So, if you believe that Paul's thorn was an illness, and you believe that something, some chronic illness that you have is just the thorn in your flesh, your cross to bear. If you believe that, then my challenge to you would be, why are you taking medication? Because you're working against what God's trying to do in your life. If you truly believe that sickness is from God, you should not be taking medication. But sickness isn't from God, so we fight it. And if your faith is in medication, take medication and fight it with everything you've got. Come up, let us pray with you and stand with you. And let's see that supernaturally healed. Be it according to your faith. But we don't just submit to sickness. We fight it on every front. Amen? Where was I before I got on track? Okay. So, most people would have been completely destroyed if we had gone through what Job went through. Okay, but Job won round one. He was victorious there. He worshipped God no matter what, no matter what happened. Even though he didn't understand it, even though he thought God was the one doing all of these things, he worshipped God. He's like, God, I don't know why you're doing this, but I worship you. Like that song. God, I don't know why you're doing this, but I worship you. Okay, it's a good heart, but it's a wrong heart. Okay, Job credited God as the one behind his problems. But Satan was the instigator, okay, number one. And it didn't happen without God's, but it didn't happen without God's consent because God is just, remember? Enemy had full right to do what he did. So how does this fit in with, for example, James 1:13? So let's turn to James 1:13 and read that. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay, now God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. And so, that scripture was true then, it's true now. And it was also true of Job. Okay? It's important to remember that. The difference between that scripture and Job is also that it's a different covenant. Job had no covenant there with God. We're in a covenant. Not with God, that's another story, but we're in a covenant. Okay? Tragedy has never been a blessing, it's been a curse. Deuteronomy 28:15. But Christ redeemed us from the curse, Galatians 3:13. So you redeemed from the curse. Okay? So thank God for Jesus and the new covenant. Amen? So it's completely wrong for us as a New Testament believer or even as an Old Testament believer, because Job didn't know what he was talking about really, to sing He gives and takes away. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So He doesn't give and He doesn't then just take away what He's given. Okay? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. God isn't the thief who takes away what He's given you. Okay? Hebrews 8:6. Let's look it up, because I can't remember what it says. Hebrews 8:6 says, for finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, so what I want to point out from that scripture is just that Jesus changed everything. So, even if the whole situation with Job was God, which it's not, because you're in a new covenant and because Jesus changed absolutely everything, you shouldn't be trying to relate to old covenant people or Old Testament people. So many Christians are trying to be like Moses or trying to relate to Job or trying to look like David or be like David or whatever, when they're looking down on you and going, I want what you've got. You've got Christ in you. You're God's address. The Old Testament saints didn't have that. You do. You're in a more favorable position. Okay? So, let's look at who's talking. Okay? We're going to look at who's talking. The book of Job is inspired, as I said. But let me say this. Not everything in Job is inspired. Okay? So stick with me. We can see this by just looking at who's talking. So now, I want to just break it down and look at a few things of a few people who are talking, or a few groups of people. You need to go and read Job maybe for yourself, and take the notes that you've made from this, and actually go and check it out for yourself, because we can't get into too much depth in around about an hour. So, the main speakers in Job are, number one, the narrator. Okay, who speaks three times. Job, who speaks 20 times. Job's friends, who are Eliphaz, who speaks 4 times. Bildad, who speaks 3 times. And Zophar, who speaks twice. In the whole book, God speaks 4 times. Okay? Elihu is recorded as 6 times and is also the narrator. Okay? So now, based on that, who are you going to trust who speaks? Job is a book, it's recording something that happened. You've got the narrator who's seeing the bigger picture, and then you've got all these guys in the picture who are speaking as well. Okay? Job, his three friends don't know the full picture. The narrator can see the full picture. God can obviously see the full picture, but you need to realize that the other guys don't know everything that's going on. Okay? And so that makes a big difference. We cannot trust everything that those guys say. Trust what God says. And maybe the narrator, I can't remember everything he says, but just trust what God says in there. Look with me, Job 42:7. Job 42:7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these things, what did He speak? Now, if you look beforehand, verse 1 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, have I uttered that I understood not? Things too wonderful me, which I knew not. So he's admitting he doesn't know. Okay, that's the bottom line. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen. Wherefore I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. I don't know what I was talking about. I'm repenting. Job. Okay? Then read the next line, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against your two friends, for ye have spoken of me the thing that is, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. So, I mean, clearly there, you can't trust Job's friends. You can trust some of what Job said, yes, but you can't trust everything. You have to look at the context. Ask yourself, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? You know, if you're going to study the Word, you have to approach it like that. Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? And why? Understand the context and you'll get more out of it. Otherwise, you're going to read, you know, Judas went and hung himself. Turn the page, go and do likewise. And you kind of put it together and you're like, well, I need to go and hang myself. The Scripture is speaking to me. No, it's not. You're just not understanding the Scripture properly. Okay? So, what can we learn? I'm going to pull out a couple things of what we can learn. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I want everyone to say the first word together. 1, 2, 3. What does it say? In. Everyone say in. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now many of you, I'm sure, quote that and believe that as for everything give thanks. There's a big difference between the two. Most Christians wrongly believe that we need to give thanks for every circumstance. You don't. Some things clearly from what we've already seen are from the devil and some things are from God in your life. You don't give thanks for what the devil's doing in your life, but you obviously give thanks for what God's doing in your life. Okay? So in everything you can give thanks. The devil is causing havoc in your life and you can give thanks, God, that you're awesome. Thank you, Lord, that you're good. Thank you, Lord, you've given me the authority to deal with this. And so I'm going to deal with it now. Satan, go. You know, that's giving thanks in the circumstance. Okay? Another thing we can learn is that we won't understand everything. It's funny, we always want to understand everything. I can tell you now, you'll never understand everything. I've just resolved many years ago that I'm never going to understand everything, and the things which I realize I'm not going to be able to understand, I don't sweat over. I move on. Why did this happen? I don't know, but I've moved on. Why did that happen? Doesn't matter. I'd rather move on. Who wants to camp in a dead place? Let's move on. We don't want to camp in the valley of the shadow of death. We want to move through it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It doesn't talk about camping there. Okay, don't camp there. Even if you like camping, that would really be extreme camping. But you don't want to do that. Okay, in these situations where we don't understand everything, we need to humble ourselves and remember that God is always righteous, God is always good, God is always faithful, even though we don't understand. Default in negative situations and circumstances to the Word. Default to what the Word says. The Word says God is good. I don't know why things are going wrong around me, but God is good. And I know He didn't do it. Period. Why do I still have this illness? I don't know, but God is good. And I'm going to seek to understand so that I can get rid of it. But God is good. He didn't do this to me. And the awesome thing which I've said for a couple of weeks now, He's not withholding it from me. He's not withholding healing from you. God is not withholding anything good from you. He's already blessed you with that. Ephesians 1 verse 3. We nearly went off on another awesome tangent. Look at Job 33. Verse 9 to 13. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasion against me. He counts me for his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He marks all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why do you strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. Okay, so Elihu, who's the one of the what do you call it again? Narrator, thank you. The narrator is basically, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe, making summary of Job's transgression here. Okay? And you know, what he's basically saying, Job maintained that all these calamities didn't come on him because of some judgment for sin. Okay? There's a, I've got a whole list of scriptures I'm not going to quote and give you the references now. It's too many. But the reality of it is that it's correct in a sense, in that no a specific individual act caused these things to come. Remember, it came without cause. Okay? But we've got to remember that Job wasn't in covenant. He was a sinner. Okay? You're not a sinner. As a new covenant believer, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a saint. So you can't identify with Job. You're not a sinner. Okay? You're not even a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. Amen? So, yeah, he was a sinner, and it was wrong to maintain that he deserved better than what God was giving him. That was what he maintains through the word. I deserve better than this. He was a sinner. He deserved hell. He didn't deserve for God to love him and bless him. And we don't deserve that apart from Christ, but we've got Christ, so we do deserve that. Okay, so Job was saying that God was unjust in what he did, and he maintained his integrity more than God's integrity, which is obviously a clear indication that Job doesn't know what he's talking about. And so don't read Job and quote Job and put it on your fridge and believe for that. Okay? Look at Job 32 verse 2 with me for that. Job 32 verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite. Some great names there. You can write down some ideas for your kids. Of the kindred of Ram against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. So that's a situation where you're going, I've studied out healing. I've quoted all the healing scriptures. I've done my confessions. I've fasted. I've prayed. I've taken communion every day. I've read that wonderful devotion, Healing for Today, and I've studied out War on Sickness, and I just don't know why I'm not healed anymore. I've done my part. Why hasn't God done His? That's justifying God, justifying me more than God. That's wrong, obviously. God's always right. Even when you think you're right, He's right. You get this kind of situation, and I'm not I don't know of any situation like this. And if you've had a situation of like this, I'm compassionate towards you. I've also had loved ones die, okay. But we often kind of use an example of Auntie So and So. They died believing God, and God let them die of cancer. Well, you're justifying Auntie So and So, Auntie Susan, let's say. You're not just, God's always right, but you're saying Auntie Susan was right. You don't know what was going on Auntie Susan's heart. You don't know if she was truly believing. God wasn't withholding, but for some reason there wasn't a flow, she wasn't receiving it. We don't know why. Let's just seek to go, I don't understand everything. And one day when I get to heaven, in 10,000 years time, Auntie Susan and I will still be celebrating. Okay, rather default to that than go, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. That's justifying yourself and saying, God, I don't know why you didn't. God's always faithful on His word. He always delivers on His promises. You can trust that more than your circumstances. Romans, I think it's 2:4 or 4:2, let God be true and every man a liar. So in your life, let God be true and every circumstance a lie, whether it's, no matter what it looks like. That I've resolved to that, and I'm enjoying life more. It's much better. Okay? So, one of the let me just point out once again, that Job had no covenant, he was covenantless. But then another point that you need to know is that Job doesn't seem to have any inclination or understanding that the devil exists. You read it for yourself and you'll see. There doesn't seem to be any kind of evidence that he knows that there's a devil. Okay, a good question to ask yourself is why? Because it wouldn't have done him any good. Why? Because he had no authority. Okay, so how many of you know the devil exists? Everyone does, don't put up your hands. I could see them not going up. You know the devil exists. You've experienced the attack in your life. But you need to know about the devil because you can do something about him. That's why we did Revelation of Satan. That's why I gave it that title, because I knew it would be awesome. Okay? If Job didn't have authority, he didn't have power over the devil. Jesus gave us authority and power over the devil. You can deal with the devil's attack on your life. Job couldn't. All he could do is keep plowing on. Keep pushing through. Keep hoping for the best. God, help me. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing to me. He blamed it on God. I don't know why you're doing this to me, but I'm just going to ask you to be merciful. Okay? He had no idea that the devil existed, and it wouldn't have helped him because he didn't have authority. Okay, so, you know, regardless of whether God allowed Satan or if he was just admitting that Satan already had authority over him, it does not apply to the New Testament believer because, like Colossians 1:13, we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and been placed into the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Jesus. Okay, we've got authority. The enemy has no authority over you unless you give it to him. Like I said earlier, if the enemy's got authority over you, it's because you gave it to him. And if you feel like the enemy's got a hold on you, come up after the service, we'll pray, it will be gone, and it won't come back. It'll be dealt with, quick and easy. We're not going to make you go through 10 hours of deliverance. It's quick and easy. Amen, I've done that. It's terrible. I've been on the receiving end, that's what I mean. Having to read 10 pages of renunciation in Afrikaans when I didn't even understand the language. They told me the demons understood, even if I couldn't pronounce the words. Thank you, God, that knowledge equals power. That, you know, Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I was perishing because I didn't know that stuff was rubbish. It made me feel good afterwards, but nothing changed in my life. You know what's going to change your life? Discipleship. Pause. We'll carry on another day. So, as we've said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You just don't let him. God's only got good plans for you. He's not the one causing all the tragedies and chaos in your life. He's not doing it to you. He's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of chaos. He's the one who wants to help bring a calm. He's given you the authority to be able to deal with the situation. You just need to know your authority. Rise up and do it. The reason why so many Christians are suffering is because we don't know something. We don't know our authority. We don't know what Jesus has done for us. Then we don't rise up in that authority and exercise it. Okay? It's not going to help you to sit on your gift. Authority, you know, put it under your chair and just sit there and watch series. You've got to use the authority that God gives you. I watch series. There's nothing evil about series, depending on which one. But the point is if He's given you authority, use it. Okay? You rise up and speak to your mountain and say, hey, in the name of Jesus' problem, you have to leave. Okay? Otherwise, it's not going to happen for you. So, you know, the main thing I wanted to take out of that was really just that sometimes we don't receive our healing or what we trust in God for because we either default to Paul Thorn, which we spoke about this morning, or Job, and we're like, I must be having a Job experience because I've got a chronic illness, because there's this continuous problem in my life. This is our family, even this is my family's thorn, or my family's problem from, I don't know what. You know, you know what you're going through. It's all a lie. And the enemy has, I think, the enemy has gone to seminary longer than anyone. And he knows this book, and he figured out very early on Very, very early on. How to twist it, just ever so gently, so that people would believe the lies which he wants them to believe. And then he sold those lies to mainly seminary professors who went and retaught those lies and have been doing it for centuries. Okay, that's a modern day church history in a nutshell. We're doing good here tonight. Okay, and so what happened from there now is we get confronted, you know, this was my default. When I was chronically ill and I was in a lot of pain as a child and growing up and in school and stuff, and I kind of just was like, you know, if Jesus suffered worse than this, then I can get through this. That's messed up thinking. You know, I would think that, you know, Paul's thorn, I would default to that in my head. My grace is sufficient for you. God's helping me to get through this. I just have to suffer a little bit longer. Because God's trying to teach me something. That's all a bunch of rubbish. Let's close off with 2 Timothy. So, tragedies in your life are not from God. Sickness in your life is never from God. Those kind of things are not from God, and they're not sent to teach you. You can learn through a negative situation. Amen? I'm sure we've all learned from a negative situation. If you didn't, you missed an opportunity. But the point is, God's will is never to teach you through a negative situation. We're going to look at how does he teach us. How, you know, even, discipline. He doesn't discipline you through a negative circumstance. Someone's thinking about that now. God doesn't discipline you through tragedies. He doesn't go, you know what? Since you were disobedient to me, I'm taking away your firstborn child. They're going to drown. That's why, you know, okay, you can liken that to David who wasn't in a covenant like we are. Yeah. Number one. But number two, there's a church in the close proximity. It's not that one. I'll save them from that. That was the reason why a toddler drowned. Because you disobeyed God. If you believe that, you don't believe in the goodness of God. You're serving someone else. God is a good God who doesn't allow tragedies and things like that. That's not God, that's the devil. And he's trying to accredit God for that, so that you will lose trust in God, and so that you will kind of, your heart grows hardened towards God, so that you won't boldly and confidently approach this loving God who wants to have intimacy and fellowship with you. Okay? It's never God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everyone say profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Okay? So, scripture is how God wants to discipline you. You're doing something wrong, you're going to... This has happened to me. I open up the Word and I'm like, I just realized that I'm wrong. God, forgive me. I thank you that you... At that stage, I didn't know if you would forgive me. But I would be crying out to God, Lord, forgive me, whatever. And then, you know, I change my way. That's discipline. Okay. God wants to correct you through the scripture. He wants to give you instruction in righteousness through the scripture. Then it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. There's nothing about experience there. Experience you can learn from. It's a good teacher, but the Word is a better teacher. The Word is the best way to learn your lesson. Why do experiences and negative things happen and we have to learn from them? It's because we didn't learn our lesson through the Word. And God didn't allow that tragedy. All that happened was you didn't learn your lesson. You kept walking down this path and there was a hole. But if you had read the instructions, you would have known there's a hole there and you wouldn't have fallen into it. Make sense? So with that, yeah, let me just say, Bible school is an awesome opportunity for you to get established in the Word. And it's an awesome opportunity for you to be able to learn the lessons before you need to learn them the hard way. There's some pamphlets at the back there. I think there were some on the chairs. I encourage you, if you can take a year off and do full-time, do it. If you can take it part-time, it's two nights a week, do it. It's going to bless you. It's going to enrich your life. It's going to be awesome. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is, now with Job out of the way, if you've been believing you're having a Job experience and there's some tragedies or illness or whatever in your life, now you know it's not God. So now you're more able to receive than you were before. Okay, so you know, Paul's thorn, I touched on it very briefly, and I said that the thorn was an illness. I'll just kind of do a summary and say it was persecution. That was the suffering he was experiencing. And I explained that in detail there. But illness is not from God, it's from the devil. And with those two issues out of the way, you're able to receive. So while we take communion, you know, you're going to come up, you're going to receive the elements, you're going to go back to your seat. And if you're trust now, if you're in a place of you need to receive healing, if you need to see it manifest in your body, I want you to stand while you take communion. If you're not trusting for healing, if you're just enjoying Jesus and you're going to have a great time in communion, rest, sit in your chair and enjoy Jesus. Okay? And then we're going to minister to the ones that are standing, and we're going to, you know, trust together that now that you understand better, you're going to experience what God's got for you. Because faith is based on knowledge. The more you know, the more you can believe. The more faith will rise up in your heart to be able to receive. Amen. So Father, I thank you that as we go into a time of communion now, that people are going to be receptive. I thank you that your Spirit is here to minister to each person. I thank you, Father, that no matter what illness is there in this room, it has no right and it's going to leave. We're going to see healing. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter what chaos is represented in this room right now. It's going to stop now in the name of Jesus, because the enemy has been exposed. And as we take communion, we're declaring victory. We're declaring that we're in Christ and we are victorious because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not our blood, sweat, and tears. It's your sacrifice which has paid for us to be able to experience victory, receive healing, and have the authority to speak to storms that we would go through and command them to be still. So thank you for this.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.